If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We'll try to finish out the chapter this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40. And the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, talking about Joseph and Mary, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly, supposing something bad had happened to him. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now in these 13 verses, that I've just read to you, is the whole of the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ from his infancy to his approaching adulthood. That's all the information you're going to find on him in all the scripture on that age, right here in Luke chapter 2. Now, if time will permit, I've got 4 things I'd like for you to consider concerning these passages. I want us to look first at the Savior of sinners. And then I want to talk a little bit about losing the Savior. And then I want us to look carefully at these puzzled parents. And then I want to talk a little bit about our Lord being made perfect. So let's begin here with the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh. That's who he is. This is not just another man. He's not just a... People were willing. These doctors were willing. They were amazed with his understanding of the scriptures at 12 years old. He was... When it talks about the doctors, what they're talking about in this spatial time, they're talking about the great Sanhedrin. This was the High Council of Israel. This there were no more elite than this in Israel. And their training and their upbringing and all their education was so that this council could look for and be able to identify Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Redeemer. And here they are, and they're watching this young boy, 12 years old, and he's sitting there in the temple, and they're asking him questions, and he's answering them, and they're absolutely amazed at his questions, number one. You know, people ask such dumb questions. I did before I come to know the Lord. Still do on occasion, but we ask such dumb questions. But his questions left them amazed. He knew the right questions. And then his answers, they'd say something to him, and his answers concerning those scriptures just left them dumbfounded. Now, these doctors were not medical doctors. These were men with doctorates. They were master theologians. They were trained to the highest level. Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh. And His coming into the flesh is but just a speck in eternity. If you think about eternity and how long it is and how far back, we talk about old eternity. Well, eternity is eternity, and we grasp for words to try to describe it. We have no conception of eternity. Our souls are eternal. Our souls was in the mind of God, and He spoke of us from eternity past, eons before we was ever born. He talked about us as though we were living and at His feet. You can read about it in Proverbs. Before the mountains were created, before any of those things, His delight was with the sons of God. Who's that? That's His elect. And He spoke of us as though we had an existence and though we were before Him in love and all of these things, because this is what He purposed. And when we talk about eternity, this little thing called time is just a speck in eternity. And yet in this tiny speck is where God has purposed to show and manifest His glory. In this time, we were born in time. We have no sense of eternity. We just have sense of time, have sense of the moment. We got a little bit of past and hope to have a little bit of future, and that's it. But not so with Him. This is the eternal Son of God made flesh and dwelling among us. It's just a speck in eternity, yet in this tiny clip of time, God manifests His glory and He sheds all the light that we're ever going to gain concerning these eternal matters. In 1 John 5:20 it says, "And we know that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding that we may know Him that is true." We might know the eternal God. "And that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ." This is the true God and eternal life. This is what it is to have eternal life. It's to know God, to know His Son. And creation itself is just a stage upon which our God has chosen to reveal His glory and the salvation of a people that He chose in His Son. That's what creation is. That's what it's about. That's its whole purpose. And when that purpose is accomplished, it's gone. It's gone. Its whole reason for existence has been fulfilled. It's gone. And it's this knowledge which enables us to see His glory in His Son, whether it be in the promises or prophecies or preaching of Christ or in the appearing of His glorious Son, which we're considering here today. And this little 12-year-old boy, this is not the rambunctious, disobedient, and unthoughtful actions of a common 12-year-old. But this is the loving obedience of God our Savior. And whether an infant lying in a manger or a 12-year-old in the temple, this is the God-man, and we see him that way no matter how young or old he is. Simeon, knowing these things, picked up an infant. It's just a baby. It can't talk. It can't walk. It can't communicate. And he picked up that tiny baby and he held it up and he said, I've seen thy salvation. In an infant? Yeah, in an infant. Because that infant is the infinite God robed in human flesh. That's right. What do we see? When we look at that baby Jesus, you know, around Christmas time, you look around and every church, every home got, here's the little manger out in the front yard with a baby and some cattle and things sitting around. And what do we see when we see the baby Jesus? What do we see? We just see a baby? Or we see God coming into the flesh? What do we see in this 12-year-old boy? Now, a little bit to justify his parents, maybe that's the wrong word to use, but is their ignorance concerning the Messiah. Everybody in Israel thought the Messiah was going to be a man like David. They thought he was going to be an Elijah because that's the last promise they had in Malachi, Elijah the prophet. And that's what they looked for. And they adored this baby, but they still didn't see this baby as God, even though they talked about it. They still didn't see it in their heart. This was God come into the flesh. Can you picture yourself, there's some mothers in here, can you picture yourself if one of your children was the Son of God? Can you picture yourself scolding him? Huh? You can't do it, can you? She didn't see him that way. She didn't see him that way. Or at least what she saw was mixed with tradition and mixed with religious ideas. Mary said of him that was yet in her womb, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But that's not how she saw him sitting among the doctors. That was her son, and he'd went against their will. And this account is given to show us something of the youth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And then the second thing I want to talk about is how easy it is to lose sight of our Lord. How easy. Joseph and Mary went up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover feast, which also observed other things, the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of the Tabernacles and so on. And it was required of Joseph to do this. Three times in a year. You can read about that back in Deuteronomy 16:16. It was required of them by law for the husbands to go to Jerusalem three times a year and keep these feasts. It wasn't required of the women, nor was it required of the men until they reached age 13. So Mary's presence was voluntary. And so was that of her son, who wasn't quite 13 yet. He wasn't required to be there. But they all came as a household, and they all came with a willing heart and in submission to God. And then something strange happened. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And then they missed him. Where's Jesus? Where's he at? Where'd he go? He ain't here. Well, he's probably over there at Uncle Sam's. No. No, he wasn't over there. He wasn't among the kinfolk. He wasn't among their acquaintance. And so, panicked, they went back to Jerusalem and they started hunting all over Jerusalem, supposing somebody to have kidnapped him or something, and inquiring all over the place. Finally, they went to the temple. They found him right where they lost him, in the temple. Now, let me tell you something. It's easier to lose sight of your Lord than you think it is. It really is. They were faithful in keeping him near when Herod was seeking to kill him. But they knew where he was every minute. Herod seeking to kill him and killing all them babies, trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were so careful to watch for him and defend him and go and hide. And they were faithful to move him to safety when his life was in danger. But now, in a time of worship, in a time of religious traditions, in a time of religious activities, now they lost him. They lost him. They were so caught up in the moment, and so caught up in the... this was a great time if you lived in Israel to go to these feasts. It was a great honor, and you went there and you saw people you hadn't seen in a long time, and you're talking to them and visiting with them, and they're all... You know how it is when you go to a Bible conference. Y'all caught up? That's where they lost him. And the easiest place to lose sight of the Lord is in religious activity, not in times of trial. Doctor comes along and tells you you're going to die in a little bit. You're real careful to keep, to know exactly where he's at. You want his presence with you at all times. But man, when you're on top of the mountain and things are rolling real good and you're all caught up, huh? That's when you lose him. Christ is all. There's nothing apart from him except death and condemnation. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so that in him alone you're complete. And to have him is to have all things, but to lose him is to lose all things. Salvation's in Christ. It's in Christ. You might go on and on speculating about how and why they lost him, but the fact is they did lose sight of the Son of Man. They lost sight of him. They supposed that he would follow them. Do you do that? I'm guilty of that. Supposing that he's going to follow you. Notice how the Holy Ghost describes this event. They supposing him to have been in the company. It's a grave mistake to suppose his responsibility to follow you and forget your responsibility to follow him. He didn't say, I'm going to come to you. He said, come unto me. All those given to me of the Father, they're going to come to me. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And you'd think they'd know this, shepherds being enlightened as to the birth of the child, and the whole heavenly host declaring his presence in this world, and those shepherds coming to the manger and telling them these things and bearing gifts to the child and all of the things that took place. You'd think they'd know this. He has the preeminence in all things. There were feast days and Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of the Passover and all these things going on in Jerusalem. It was hustle bustle. People were everywhere. Sacrifices were being offered and all of these things. The priest was there. The doctors were there. All the important people were there. They in Jerusalem and they went all of these days passed by. But while all them days was passing by, they never gave a thought to who he was. He was the preeminent one in Jerusalem. Not the feast days, not the ceremonies. These things were all types of him. He's the one who sits on the throne. His train, Isaiah said, filled the temple. He alone is high and lifted up, and it's his glory that fills heaven and earth. He's the preeminent one. All things were made by him and for him. And by him all things consist. And to lose sight of him is to lose sight of God. To lose sight of him is to lose sight of all light. Because he is the light of the world. To lose sight of him is to lose your soul. But they didn't understand this yet. Now here's the next thing I want you to think about. These puzzled parents. They sought him among their kinfolks, and they come away empty. And they sought him among their acquaintance, and he wasn't there. And after a hard day's journey back to Jerusalem, they looked for him all over town, but they didn't find him there either. And the last place they looked is where they found him. Do you know where the last place people look for a Savior is? Right here. They'll stand and argue with you about it. You can be saved anywhere. Really? Is that what God said? Show me that in the Scripture. I can be saved anytime I want to. Show me that in the Scripture. It ain't there. That religious nut who don't know God, he's the one who told you that, and you swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. That's right. I did. I had no reason not to. I love my dad. My dad believed those things. Why wouldn't they be true? Satan knows that. And he's behind the whole thing. Last place they looked is where they found him. And they found him right where they lost him, in the temple. It's so easy to get caught up in routines and custom. Well, it's Sunday. I guess we'll go to church. It's Passover. I guess we'll go to Jerusalem. One fellow said, I don't know what y'all get out of going over there. Just two songs and a sermon. A few short hours and then back to our homes and back to our everyday lives. Now listen to this, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Every one of the great Sanhedrin were astonished at his understanding and answers. These were learned men. This was a 12-year-old. And Mary and Joseph, when they came in, they saw him sitting among the doctors and the Sanhedrin at all by what their son was saying. And it says, Mary and Joseph were amazed. They were amazed at where they found their son, and they were amazed in whose midst he was sitting, and they were amazed in the Sanhedrin's reactions to him. But it got the best of Mary, and she asked him why he thus had dealt with them, not letting them in on where he was at. And the Lord said to him, "How is it that you sought me?" You know, we talk about seeking the Lord. I did that before the Lord saved me. We talk about seeking the Lord. I thought I was seeking the Lord. He said, "How is it that you sought me? Why were you looking there and looking here and looking over there somewhere and wandering all over Jerusalem? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" What's our Lord telling them? He's telling them that Joseph is not his father. He came down because the Father, the Heavenly Father, sent him, and he was about the Heavenly Father's business, not this man Joseph. "Why are you looking for me? You know where I'm going to be. Don't you know why I'm here? I must be about my Father's business. You want to find me, that's where you'll find me." If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, He's about His Father's business. And what we're doing here this morning is His Father's business. That's what He was telling them. He's telling them, "I'm not here. I'm not like other children. I'm here to accomplish the saving will of God." Now listen to this, verse 50. "And they understood not that saying which he spake unto them." They still didn't know that this was a representative man, the head of the church, the head of the body. And he's here as a representative man, obeying the will of God, accomplishing the saving will of God. And the daily business of life, they'd lost sight of the fact that he'd had a heavenly Father, and he had a greater purpose than that of an ordinary son. And in fact, his whole reason for being here superseded everything they could have come up with. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior, Russell. And they just could not perceive a Savior of sinners in a 12-year-old boy. And then let me close with this very quick. Verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." What was going on in the early days of Jesus Christ? I want you to hear me. He was being made a perfect Savior. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. But you say, "Preacher, he's God come into the flesh. He was already perfect. He never ceased to be perfect." And I agree. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was perfect in every way. But he wasn't yet the perfect Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. He's talking about the Lord from heaven. And he said, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." What do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, it didn't make him perfect in his character. It made him perfect in his office. He had to learn. He had never suffered. This is the Son of God. What did He suffer? He's sitting in heaven. But when He robed Himself in human flesh as our representative, He had to learn. He had to taste of death. He had to learn by sufferings. And when you call upon our Savior, you call upon our High Priest, He can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity because He was made perfect by sufferings. You're hungry. You lost your job. You don't. Man, the dinner table ain't set like it used to be. He knows that. He knows what hungry is. He knows what thirst is. He knows what pain is. You think about it. He was made the perfect Savior, Russell. You young people here today know this. He suffered just as you do going through youth. He suffered. The child grew. Boy, that says a lot, don't it? He grew. I've watched some of you sit in here. You get toddling around in here when I first got here. I've watched you grow into young adulthood. The child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Oh, my soul. Grace, grace. God's grace. Thank you.